Today on The Journey.
Ugly and painful sores and the springs of water became blood. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. So darkness comes. Then I saw three evil spirits, utter and final destruction.
Seven bowls. These seemingly benign vessels mark a tragic turning point in God's patience with mankind. And as Ron Moore is coming to explain, their contents will display attributes of God that few like to contemplate, but that all must one day acknowledge. First, please note the comforting devotional we'd like to send to you. It's titled Refuge, and in its 90 pages, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with The Seven Bowls on The Journey.
We're studying through the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his servants to show them what must take place, what's soon going to come. Today we look at the last judgments. These will be the last things that happen before Christ returns to earth. Look at chapter 15. Verse 1. John said, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. God's wrath, that part of him that we may not like to focus on, but a vital part of his person, his wrath will be completed in these last judgments. It's final. It's over. All efforts for God to bring people to himself, it's done. Now, as we look through chapter 15 and we get to the last judgment, John kind of sets the stage for us. And he begins setting the stage by looking at a group of people. They are the victors, we'll call them, in chapter 15, verse 2. And I looked and saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. So here is a beautiful picture. We see the glass sea. The first time we looked at the glass sea, that was before the throne of God. So we're before the throne of God. Here the glass sea is mixed with fire, which probably represent the persecutions of these people who are standing by the sea. And here are those standing by the sea who are the victors. They have been martyred. They refused to take on the name of the beast. They refused to worship his image. They refused to have his number written on them. Here are those who came to that point where someone stood before them and said, you have two options. You can deny God and live. You can refuse to deny God and die. And these people came to that point where they said, we will not deny God. We will not worship the beast. We will always worship the living God. And by some means, they were put to death. That's been happening since the beginning of the church. It's happening today. It'll happen in the future. God gives them the courage and the grace and the strength to not deny his name. In the early church, the day of martyrdom for a Christian was called their day of victory. Here's Satan's best shot. Here's Satan's final effort. Here's Satan's ending of life. And yet we see these people standing before the throne of God, victorious forever and ever and ever. And so here these people break into a song of praise. Look at the second part of verse 2. They held harps given by God. Harps were an instrument of praise. And they sang a song, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now here is one song. It's a song of harmony that joins the Old Testament law with the New Testament grace. The song of Moses from the Old Testament who gave the law, the song of the Lamb who gives us eternal life through His death on the cross, a harmony of all God's work. They are singing this song. And let's look at their song of praise and let's highlight the characteristics of God. Great and marvelous are your deeds. We see here, first of all, the work of God. Great and marvelous are your deeds. Everything you do is great. Everything you do is marvelous. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. You are the powerful God. You are the Almighty God. Nothing escapes you. And even though we were put to death, remember, these are people who have died. Even though we have been put to death, we stand forever in heaven. You are the Almighty God. You are the just and true God. Everything you do is right. Everything you do is just. Everything you do is true. There is nothing wrong in your character. There is nothing wrong in your mind. There is nothing wrong in your action. Everything you do is right and just. You are the King of all the ages. You are the eternal King. Always been, always will be. Never a moment when God did not exist, and never a moment when He did not rule as King in His existence. You are the Holy God. You're separated from everything else. There is none like You. You are unique. Separated from sin. The only Holy God. And they end by saying, You are the God. All nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. You are the God to be worshipped. And whether people do it through the grace of God and they bow their knee, or one day every knee will acknowledge, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here's a beautiful picture of the faithful. Those who are faithful to death, standing before God and singing praise to Him. Now with that picture, John sees the first activity of the last plagues. Look at verses 5 and 6. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Look at verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now, we were introduced to the four living creatures early on. They're in chapter 4, verse 6, and they are always before the throne of God. So the significance of this coming from the four living creatures is this: what they give to the angels has divine sanction. Now, there's one more thing that sets the stage before the plagues. Look at verse 8. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Smoke in the Old Testament always represents the presence of God. One example would be in Exodus chapter 18 through 20, when the Old Testament law is given, God comes in the form of smoke, and people see and acknowledge His presence. And here, smoke fills the temple. One more thing. Look at the end of verse 8. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So here, at the time of the final judgment, the time of intercession is over. God is unapproachable. No longer does He come knocking on the door and inviting people to Himself. Now He comes as the sovereign judge. And the judgment we're going to see is thorough, it is final, and it is complete. Now, what I want to do now is just to go through these bowl judgments very quickly and then draw 5 points of significance from them. Verse 16:1. I looked, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first bowl is the physical judgment. Look at verse 16:2. The first angel went and he poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Where else in Scripture do we see these things happening? Back in Exodus, in the plagues, as God was delivering his people out of Egypt, we see these plagues, and a lot of them have a lot of similarities now as God delivers his people from this earth to the ultimate eternal promised land. Look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Remember, in the trumpets, a third of the sea creatures died. Now every living thing died. Doesn't necessarily mean that all the waters were turned to human blood, but it had a blood-like appearance. It was dead. The third bowl is the judgment on basic needs. Verse 4. Third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So here, the basic need of water has been taken away. It has become blood. You can't drink it. Look at verse 5. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, God, you are justified in doing this. You are just in your judgments, you who are and were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Remember, left on earth now are those who were killing the followers of Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are involved in persecution. They are the ones involved in evil. They are the ones who are putting to death those who will not take the mark of the beast. They are the bloodthirsty ones. And so the angel in charge of the water said, so be it. They're the bloodthirsty ones. Now all they have to drink is blood. The fourth bowl is a judgment with the sun. Look at verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over all the plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So here the intensity of the sun becomes so unbearable that people curse God, and yet they refuse to repent. Fifth bowl, darkness. Look in verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl over the throne of the beast. That's the beast's seat of authority and power. And so darkness comes on the very seat of power and authority of the beast, and his kingdom is plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony, a figure of speech to describe unbearable pain, and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They knew he was directing this, or allowing it to happen at least, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Look at the sixth bowl. The sixth bowl is not a judgment, but rather a preparation for a final battle. Look at verse 12. The sixth bowl deals with the Euphrates River. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So there's going to be a great battle taking place. We're introduced to this. And to prepare for that battle, the sixth bowl, God dries up the Euphrates River, and drying it up allows armies to come from the east. Now, if you know your geography, you know where Iraq is. You know the river Euphrates winds through Iraq. And now just think east. What are the large countries you think of? You get China, India. You obviously have Afghanistan, Pakistan, all of those. But all the kings of the east now have to go through Iraq to get to the final battle we'll learn about in a moment, which is going to be in Israel. Not only do the kings of the east come, but look at 13 and 14. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Again, this would take us back to the plagues in Egypt. They came out of the mouth of the trinity of evil, the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of the demons performing miracles and signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world now to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And in verse 16, we see where that battle is going to be. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon is only mentioned one time in Scripture, right here. Revelation 16, 16. Most people believe that the Old Testament Valley of Jezreel is the place of Armageddon. There is no particular place called Armageddon, but the word itself points to an area from the Sea of Galilee west to the Mediterranean Sea, about 14 miles wide, about 20 miles long, and all the armies of the world will gather there for that last battle. Where's the United States going to be in all this? No idea. All we know that we will be part of all the armies of the world. That's as specific as it gets, and that's not very specific, is it? And there they will gather for that battle. Now, probably what's going to happen is these armies are going to come together to fight against each other, some type of battle. But as they gather to fight, Christ is going to come back. And then they're all going to join to turn on Him. And that battle is not going to last very long. Revelation gives it one verse, 19:19, says it's over with fairly quickly. Seventh bowl is utter and final destruction. Look at 16, starting in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice and from the throne saying, "It is done." And then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city, more than likely the city of Jerusalem, split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. So everything that is known, everything that is built, collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine and fury of His wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So here you have, with this last and final bowl, destruction to the point where the mountains are no longer there. They're gone. Islands are gone. Nations collapse. These judgments more than likely will happen very quickly. There's a gap between the sixth and seventh seal. There's a gap between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment. But here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Probably not a matter of months, but a matter of days. Time is near. God says, that's it. My wrath is poured out finally and completely. Time for Christ to establish His kingdom. Now, in our time remaining, let's just look at the significance of these last judgments. Just five things. First, just the obvious, the bold judgments mark the end of the world as we know it. We'll see in 19, Christ returns. We'll see the millennial kingdom established. We'll see in 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth. But life as we know it is totally over when the seventh bowl judgment is poured out. Number two, God is going to demonstrate His wrath. The reason it's so difficult for us to imagine that is because God, for thousands of years, has been patient and gracious. So we've just thought about His patience with us, and we're thankful for that. His mercy on us, we're so grateful for that. His grace on us. But one day, we see here that that's over. We need to realize that the wrath of God is just as much a real demonstrated characteristic of God as is His love and as is His grace and as is His mercy. He hates sin. He has sent Jesus Christ to destroy it. But we still have that propensity to sin, even after we trust in Christ. And He wants to deal with that in our lives. He has come and established His throne in our hearts today. Are you acknowledging Him as King in your life today? One day you will. He'll come. You'll see Him. You'll bow down. You'll worship. Why not today? Thirdly, we see here signs and wonders, even tremendous devastation, cannot penetrate the heart of man. So powerful is sin. Go back to verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat. God is saying, look to me. What did they do? They cursed the name of God. Look at verse 11. They were plunged into darkness. What did they do? They cursed the God of heaven, refused to repent of what they had done. Look at verse 21. Hailstones fell. The last judgment, and there are still people on the very last judgment. 100-pound hailstones falling to the ground, and people are still cursing God. Last opportunity. Hardness of man's heart. 4. In the midst of judgment, God still demonstrates His grace. Look at verse 15. Jesus speaks, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him." He's prepared. He's ready so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed, so that he didn't have to go through this stuff. "Blessed is the one who keeps trusting in me. Blessed is the one who stays true to the end. Blessed is the one who stands right in front of the executor and says, 'No, I will not deny the name of Christ.'" Right in the midst of judgment, God continues to demonstrate His characteristic of grace. And He still does today. You can come to Him today. One last thing. Christ's coming is sure. From the Old Testament prophecy to the New Testament prophecy to the words of Jesus Christ as He tells us He's coming like a thief in the night, to the words of Paul who describes the day of the Lord, to the words of Peter who warns us of the things to come, to hear the book of Revelation. Blessed are you who read it, and blessed are you who hear it and take it to heart, because Christ's coming is sure. Are you ready?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with the preview of our next broadcast. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a calm harbor to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seem possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's encouraging devotional titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
In the last days, we see this woman, this religious system. She is supported by the Antichrist and seemingly directing the Antichrist. Now remember, the Antichrist is a political leader. So here in the very last days, you have this system of religion and the political leaders of the day coming together as the woman is sitting on the beast. Do we ever see any pictures in our day of religion mixing with world politics?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can get it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.